that business. Teenagers are okay. Actually, I like teenagers. Just, I will reiterate, I love teenagers, actually. My kids are great. Sometimes. Jesus doesn't heal to show us our sin. Okay, there's this man who's a paralytic. He can't walk. He's got four great friends. These friends know that Jesus is preaching at this particular household, and so they each grab a corner of the mat. They go to the house. It's just crammed with people because they're listening to Jesus speak, and so they want him to get in there in order for him to get healed, and they dig a hole through the roof, and of course, that would have been a thatched roof, and so the picture, the scene, Jesus is actually preaching, and suddenly we have, you know, pieces of roof coming down, dirt and thatch and grass and all of these things coming down, landing in front of Jesus. And Jesus literally, just like what happened here because of the sound problem, stops the sermon, right? He just finishes his introduction, I imagine, kind of like this, and the sermon is just stops right there. And Jesus looks up, and everyone looks up. I mean, imagine the roof coming down, and suddenly they lower this guy in front of Jesus. And that's exactly the scene. And so Jesus stops, and he looks at this guy, and it's so obvious to everybody. He's lying on a mat that he has this one obvious greatest need. It is imminent. It is what he absolutely has to have at that moment. Obviously, if you're a paralytic, the one thing you want more than anything in life is to walk. And so Jesus looks at this man, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, right there, we need to understand the significance of that moment, and we need to pause, and we need to not let what takes place at the end of the narrative come in the way of the point that is being made here when Jesus sees someone with such obvious need. As you know, I've preached here before. You know that I work for the Salvation Army, and I work with homeless people. And I have homeless people coming into my office every single day, and they have great needs. Remember, we've talked about the three main causes of homelessness: childhood trauma, substance abuse, mental illness. We're dealing with people who have experienced horrific childhood abandonment, violation. We're dealing with people who have then, therefore, turned to drugs in order to numb the pain of their soul. You mix in there some mental illness and parental familial abandonment. They have nowhere to go. This homeless person is in my office. What's their greatest need? Forgiveness. That's the point Jesus is making. And no matter what you're going through this morning, the point that Jesus is making is that your greatest need is forgiveness. And he is saying that by coming to me simply to get your body healed, you have underestimated the deepest desires of your own heart. By coming to Jesus simply with that list of prayer requests that you have, you are underestimating what you, in fact, really want and need in your life, and that is a relationship with Christ, which begins with the forgiveness of our sin. The paralytic can't even walk. He's coming to Jesus, and he's saying, "If only I can walk, then I can begin my life. Then I can begin having even a relationship with God, but I have to first walk so that he can use me. If only I can walk." Everybody here has an if only in their life. And so you need to ask yourself the question, what is the if only that you bring to God? What is the if only that you have? If only I was married. If only I was debt free. Then I could serve God. If only I had a different family, right? If only I didn't experience all the struggle and abuse that I've experienced in my life. If only my dreams hadn't been shattered. If only my marriage wasn't destroyed, or whatever it might be in your life. What is the if only that you're bringing to God? And God is saying to you this morning that that is not more important than him. He comes first. A relationship with him comes first. This isn't even primarily about forgiveness for this paralytic. Jesus doesn't simply forgive people to forgive people. He forgives people to get them into a relationship with him. And that's what's taking place here. What is the if only of your life? And so here we see an interesting definition of sin. Sin is using God. Sin is coming to God to get something like healing without him. Something like the answer to whatever request you might have in your life without a relationship with him. And Jesus stops this man in his tracks and says, I know you can't walk. I know that you want to walk. I know that you have this great need, but you need to understand that there is something that you need even more than to walk, and that is a relationship with me, which begins with forgiveness. Sin is wanting the peace of God without the God of peace. Sin is wanting the love of God without having the God of love. It's wanting the mercy of God without having the God of mercy. It's wanting the goodness of God without having the God of goodness first. It's wanting all of the good gifts that God gives to us without having a relationship with God and putting that first. And that's the first point we learn here, and that is why God says no to the requests that you bring to him. That you might see that the most important thing in your life is never the requests that you bring to him. It is your relationship with Jesus, which begins with forgiveness. Secondly, he says no because he's shaping your soul. God's relation to us in regard to our suffering, our pain, the trials, the struggles we face is pictured in Jeremiah's vision of the potter and the clay. Jeremiah 18. It says, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. I don't know what kind of struggles you faced in your life, but what God is telling you is that there are a lot of times, a lot of moments in your life as you are on your journey that you need to go to the potter's house. And you need to go to the potter's house and you need to look at what takes place there, and you need to understand that you are that lump of clay and that God is working on you and that the process is painful. So I actually, in fact, have a friend who's a sculptor. He's a potter. So I talked to him about, you know, what's kind of going on there. The first thing they do is they knead the clay because they have to get the air pockets out of it. Right? We have air pockets in our lives. Some of us have more than others, but he has to get those air pockets out of our lives. Air pockets of lust, air pockets of selfishness, air pockets of idolatry, where we're taking the good gifts that God's given to us and making them the best rather than him. And so he's kneading those out of our lives. Then he puts the clay onto the potter wheel where he spins it and he pushes it and he pounds it and he hits it and he shapes it into something beautiful. And so you this morning may find yourself on the potter's wheel. You may feel as if that you are in the hands of this potter. Go to the potter's house and learn from the potter. That's what he's saying to Jeremiah. Learn that he is shaping you into something beautiful. He does not simply have a kind of distant desire for your welfare, but he wants the beautification of your soul. Jesus actually speaks of this in a very similar way in John chapter 15. This is a text that's, the point that he's making is often overlooked. It's John chapter 15. You know the text. It's where Jesus is bringing us to a vineyard and he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Right? Why is he talking about a vine and a vine dresser? He's talking about making wine, by the way. Right? We kind of overlook this, and he's talking about making wine and the process of making wine. And what a great beverage we're going to come out, that's going to come out of this process of winemaking. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He cuts it off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might, in fact, bear more fruit. What does it take to produce a beautiful wine? I don't know if there's any wine connoisseurs here, but if you enjoy a glass of wine, a glass of Pinot Noir, Cab Sav, Merlot, whatever it might be, you got to think of the process that it takes, and this is what Jesus is talking about. If you were to go to a vineyard after the gardener had been working, what you would see is incipient, healthy clusters of grapes lying all over the floor. And to the untrained eye, it looks as if he's simply mercilessly hacking and cutting and taking away all of these beautiful grapes that we would think would work wonderfully for the end product. But the gardener knows something that we are unaware of, and that is that this vine must be cut, and many of these grapes are keeping the vine from drawing on the sun and therefore must be pruned. Tim Keller says, there was nothing cut off that was not a gain to lose and would have been a loss to keep. There is not a single random stroke in your life. When you feel the cold, hard pruning shears on your life, you look at your life, the might have beens, the broken dreams, the things that you've lost, the broken relationships. You need to know that God is involved at every point, and his work is intended to make your soul beautiful. So he continues to say no. I have a daughter who broke her leg. I think also she was 4. She broke her leg. We were on the trampoline together. I don't know if, you know, you should never do this, but this is kind of the kind of father I was. There I am on the trampoline with my daughter, and we're bouncing, and she's only 4, and I'm kind of a little rough, and I shouldn't have been, and I guess it's my fault, and I don't know if social services ever heard about what really happened, because in fact, I told her, you know, don't really say that, you know, much about what dad was doing, but anyway, because they, of course, asked her. She broke her leg. They had her in the doctor's office, and they had to reset her leg. It was a clean break, but it did need to be reset. And so they provided some kind of a local anesthetic, but not nearly enough to take away the pain. So there you are as a father watching the doctor reset your daughter's leg. The doctor actually looked at me and saw the look on my face and asked me to leave. Like, because you saw my fists were clenched, and I was ready to hit something. I had to leave, and I'm standing out the door. My daughter's screaming. They're resetting her leg. What kind of a father am I to permit the doctor to bring such pain to my daughter? The kind of father that God is to us, the one who permits such great pain in our lives, because he wants to make us better. He wants to make us more like him. He is conforming us into the image of his son. This is why God often says no. First of all, God says no because he wants to show us our sin, that we have a tendency to take his good gifts and make them more important than him. He wants to be first. Secondly, God says no because he's shaping our soul into the image of Christ. Third, God says no to show us our Savior and our need for Christ. And so they lower the man before Jesus. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the teachers there, the Pharisees who heard this, say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Does he not know that only God can forgive sins? And they are absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins, and Jesus is forgiving this man's sin in order to show us who he is, that Jesus Christ is in fact God in the flesh. Here's how it works. Let's say I'm out with Tim, Pastor Tim, who of course is not away, and I like to pick on him when he's not here. And of course, Anton, who I'm not happy with right now, I'm going to shoehorn him into the sermon. And let's say Tim and I and Anton, and by the way, is there a soccer game this afternoon or something? No, it's just the Dutch is a great soccer team. And so we're out there and we're actually debating soccer. right? Football is how we're supposed to speak of it. And I, of course, am talking about deutsches Fußball, right? And Anton, of course, doesn't like, the German team. He's got another team in mind. And Tim, I'm not sure where he's at. And we're having this debate, and it's getting fairly intense. And Tim, out of nowhere, just clocks Anton right in the face. Just this random pop. Right? Right, and then Anton's like holding his eye, and he's like, I need peas, I need cold peas, and, you know, and he's, what's going on? And Anton's angry, and I look at Tim, and I say, Tim, you are forgiven for what you just did to Anton. And Anton's going, what do you mean? You can't forgive Tim for what he did to me. The only person who can forgive Tim for what he did to me is me. He punched me. This is what Jesus is doing here. It's radical, and they understood it. You can't go around forgiving people for sin that wasn't committed against you unless all sin, regardless of who the principal point of contact was, is in fact against you. And this is what Jesus is showing us here, that every single sin that ever takes place between Tim and Anton and me and my children and you and your family, and regardless of who's sinning against who, all sin is ultimately against Jesus, and therefore Jesus ultimately has the power to forgive anybody's sin. And that's what's taking place here. And so Jesus is demonstrating that he is God in the flesh, who alone can forgive sin. But he overhears their conversation. He hears what they're saying. And he then says, so that you know the Son of Man has power to forgive sin. He looks at the paralytic then and finally says, get up and walk. And he heals this man. And he heals him ultimately to demonstrate his power, not over paralysis, but over sin. Which is greater? Which is more difficult? To say to this man, get up and walk, or to forgive sins? Certainly the point that Jesus is making is the forgiveness of sins is, at the very least, more significant. You might be broken physically, but there is nothing as profound as the brokenness that you've experienced in your soul, in your heart, the emotional brokenness, the spiritual brokenness, the psychological brokenness that you have all experienced, and that our greatest need is forgiveness, because two of our greatest problems are the guilt that we have toward God and the grudge that we hold toward others. We have guilt, and we have a grudge. And every one of us here deals with these two realities that are related. And that is why we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness to take away the guilt that the separation that we have between us and God can be eliminated. We need forgiveness that can address the grudge that we have against other people so that we might forgive them. That doesn't mean that you're going to become best friends with a person that you might have a grudge against this morning. But it does mean that you need to let it go, that you need forgiveness. And in order to let it go, you need to first of all address the guilt that you have toward God, that he might address the grudge that you have toward other people. There are two impactful books in my life that I've read that have taught me a great deal about forgiveness, certainly inferring themes from the Bible. Both of them have to do with what happens to us when we live in unforgiveness. For many years, I lived in unforgiveness toward my father for a relationship that we had that was certainly strained as a young man, and I had to forgive him. How was I going to do that? Here's what I began to see. I read a book by Simon Wiesenthal called The Sunflower. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. The Sunflower is about these Jews who were in a concentration camp in Poland. And there is this one particular Nazi who was involved in this horrific crime. And he brings Simon Wiesenthal to speak to him in order to get forgiveness. And he speaks to Simon Wiesenthal, and he says there was a time, and he's on his deathbed, incidentally. The Nazi soldier's on his deathbed. Before he dies, he wants forgiveness. And the book is about the depth of forgiveness or the profundity of forgiveness, the limits of forgiveness. Can you forgive a man such as this? The Nazi soldier tells him the story of when they rounded up 300 Jews. They put him into a church. They set the church on fire. Jewish men, women, and children were diving out windows, and they just stood around, and they were shooting them and killing them, and of course they killed them all. Can you please forgive me? Can you forgive? Wiesenthal, incidentally, didn't. He simply left. But the book is about the conversation he has in the barracks. And what he noticed that disturbed him was that in all of their hatred and their seething anger toward the Nazis, they didn't, of course, have the means to respond and do the things the Nazis did, but they began to have this awful attitude and cold heart and became callous. And of course, who wouldn't, going through what they've gone through? And we understand that. But Wiesenthal is disturbed by the fact that they were becoming like the Nazis in their hatred of them and in their bitterness toward them. And then I read a book called The Brothers Karamazov by Fyodor Dostoevsky. It's a Russian author, of course, and it's about three brothers, two of them who are just like their father. Their father's a buffoon. He drinks, he's a womanizer, he's mean and he's cruel, he doesn't love his children. And two of the brothers are becoming just like their dad. They're condemning, they're judgmental, they're cruel, they're living a wild life. One brother was the least like his father. What was the difference? The one brother that was the least like his father is the one that forgave him. And what both of these books show us is that we in our grudge, we in our unforgiveness are going to become like the people we hate in our anger and in our bitterness. We're going to turn into someone we ourselves do not like unless we can learn to forgive. But how can you forgive? By receiving forgiveness. And that takes us back to this text, how important it is to hear these words, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your sins are forgiven." If you don't know Christ this morning, this is your greatest need. Regardless of what requests, regardless of what desires, regardless of what needs you think you have, your greatest need is the forgiveness of sins, because your greatest need is a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian this morning, this is your greatest need. I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture. We all need to be aware of this. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is talking about growing in Christ. Right? If you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, are you growing in Christ? Are you becoming more like Him? He says, add to your knowledge faith, and to your faith goodness, and to your goodness self-control. And then he says, if anyone is not growing in Christ, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten something. If you're not growing in Jesus, he says you're blind, you're nearsighted, there's something that you've forgotten. What might it be? If you're not growing in Christ, have you forgotten the Ten Commandments? If you're not growing in Christ, have you forgotten to memorize Scripture? Or do you not go to church enough? Are you not in a home group? If you are not growing in Christ, are all these the things that you're missing in life? Here's what Peter says. Anyone who's not growing in Christ is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that they have been cleansed from past sins. This is what we need to hear. This is what we need to do. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis. This paralytic with this great need to walk needed to hear that his sins are forgiven. He needed to understand that if he was going to be in a relationship with Christ, that he is the one who is going to nail Jesus to the cross with his sin. So here's what we need to do. In order to let go of the grudge, soak yourself in the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Know that when Jesus died on the cross, it was your sin who nailed him there. Remember Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. He's bringing the gospel to these people who are hearing it for the first time. And then he says, and this Jesus, who you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. You crucified. They actually weren't there. And you weren't there. But when the Bible speaks of our sin, it says, you are the one who crucified Jesus. And as we see him on the cross with his arms stretched open, bleeding and dying, there we see the depth and depravity of our sin, and there we see the height and wonder and greatness and marvel of his love for us at the same time. And when you soak yourself in the beauty of that gospel, you are then empowered to let go of whatever grudge you might have in your life. Last story. There's a town in Wales called Bedgellert, and it's named after this dog. The dog's name is Gellert. And it's a story about this Prince of Wales who had this young son, 2 years old, loved his son, went on a long hunting trip for about 2 weeks and left his son there at home. He came back after 2 weeks, leaving his son in the charge of his wonderful wolfhound, this dog named Gellert. And then he comes back, and he rushes to his son's room, and his son's not there. And then he sees his dog, his beautiful dog Gellert, who he loves, a wonderful family dog, and the dog has blood all over his mouth. And immediately, in a fury, he draws his sword and he cuts and hacks and he kills until his dog is dead. What has his dog done to his son? He goes in the other room. There is his son sitting on the floor, entirely unscathed, with a dead wolf lying beside him. The blood was the wolf's. He killed the savior of his son. And until you see that that's what you have done to Jesus, you won't have the power to overcome whatever grudge that you're holding. Forgiveness is our greatest need. No matter what you think you need in your life today, your greatest need is forgiveness. That you might be in a relationship with God, that you might sustain your relationship with God through Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful gospel. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. We thank you for his life, where he earns righteousness for us. We thank you for his wrath-absorbing death. We thank you for the resurrection, which gives us hope for a future to live eternally with him in the beauty of this restored earth. Father, we look forward to that day, but now we need forgiveness. We need it if we're outside of Christ. We need it if we believe in Jesus. It is our greatest need. Father, may you keep this truth near to our heart that we might continue to grow in Christ. In Christ's name we pray.